together in the Word of God, continuing our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the second book of Chronicles. And we began this section last Sunday, and we discovered that chapters 14, 15, and 16 deal with the story of King Asa, who reigned in Judah for 41 years. And I thought it best to read just a few verses from each of these three chapters to try to get the picture of this man and his story and God's dealings with him. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 at verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land had rest for 10 years, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, and broke down the pillars, that is the idolatrous pillars, and hewed down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. Verse 9. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came as far as Marishah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like thee to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces, nation against nation and city against city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage. Look down to verse 12. They took courage, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, Let there be a league, that is, let there be an economic and a political pact between me and you, as between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go, break your league, that is, break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa, and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha, king of Israel, heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time Hanani, the seer, the prophet, the preacher, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans, away back in chapter 14, a huge army with exceedingly many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show his might in behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa the king was angry with the seer, the spokesman of God, and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa the king, from first to last, are written in the books of the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the story that we read earlier in the second book of Chronicles, chapters 14, 15, and 16, the story of King Asa of Judah. As we've emphasized in Sunday mornings, the context of our studies is the history of the divided kingdom of Israel. After the death of King David, who united all the tribes together and made them a nation and a kingdom, and established that kingdom with its central city of worship at Jerusalem, Solomon, after David, Solomon came to the throne. And during the years of Solomon's reign, the kingdom was built up to the peak of its glory, and in a variety of different ways, they had never had it so good. And human nature being what it is, when you live in a situation in which you've never had it so good, the potential for disaster is limitless. So after Solomon, Rehoboam his son came to the throne, and he was a foolish young man, and as a result of his attitudes and actions, the kingdom was divided into the 10 tribes of Israel in the north and the 2 tribes, Judah, in the south. After Rehoboam, there came Abijah, who was a foolish man, foolish in the extreme, godless and perverse, and he lasted for a mere 3 years, if I remember rightly. But these 3 kings, Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah, their story covers no less than 61 years. And then in chapter 14, we come to the beginning of the story of Asa, and he reigned for 41 years. Now that's a long reign. And the story is recorded here in 2 Chronicles chapters 14, 15, and 16, with a very brief reference in the first book of Kings, chapter 15. And we selected these verses to read this morning so that we might understand and learn well from the story. In chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, at the 2nd verse, we are told that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. In his own personal life, in his dealings with God, in his dealings with people, and in his dealings with the work of God, this man did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. In that same 14th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, we read, that he took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the idolatrous pillars and hewed down the Asherim, that kind of thing wouldn't be very popular, because godless people don't like their lives being interfered with, not even in the name of God. But this is what he did, and look what the king did in verse 4. He commanded Judah. He made a proclamation to his whole kingdom and to all the people. I suppose in a sense you could describe it as the equivalent of a Christmas broadcast from Sandringham Palace to the whole nation. Well, Asa the king made this broadcast, and he commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment of God. What a man to have on the throne. What a man to have as the political and social leader of the nation. He commanded his people to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to be obedient to his word. And he had a right to say this to his people, because he was already doing it in his own personal life. And no one is entitled to preach. No one is entitled to bear witness to others unless they are first seeking by the grace of God to do it in their own personal, private, and public lives. So we have a king here that set an example of life that pleased God and encouraged others to do the same. That's what we are singing about, was it not, in the last verse of that hymn? That we might in Christ's name plead with people by more than word, but by the whole tenor and atmosphere of our lives. When we move into chapter 15 at verses 7 and 8, we find a little more about this King Asa. The prophet came to him and spoke to him in very, very plain terms. I don't know what your reaction was to the earlier verses of that chapter, way back at the second half of verse 2. The Lord is with you while you are with him. It's fairly reasonable, isn't it? And God will listen to you when you speak to him and cry to him, if you listen to him when he speaks to you. I haven't the reference, it's in the prophecy of Zechariah, where God said to his people, I called to you and you wouldn't listen, so you're calling to me now and I'm not going to listen. But King Asa was willing to listen. Verse 7 says, but you, said the prophet, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, speaking in the name of God, he took courage. He was a man who was willing to listen when God spoke through his messengers, and he was glad to respond, and his heart was encouraged. And when we go down in chapter 15 to verse 12, you find that both Asa and the people entered into a covenant. It was a dedication service, you see. And in these olden days in Israel and Judah, very often when they were doing this thing, they would all stand before the Lord. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. I suppose, in a sense, what the king and the people were saying could be expressed in that word, in the words of that hymn, that we should always be careful about singing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, so that from this point on my life will not be mine, it will be Yours. The story of this King Asa, the more I read it and the more I think about it, is a remarkable story in many different ways. Last Sunday morning, and it's always a bit frustrating for people who weren't here last Sunday morning to be referred back, but there it is. Last Sunday morning, as we read and studied the story, we found ourselves thinking of the miracle of God's grace, that such a godly and God-committed man could emerge from the home of such utterly godless parents. Asa's father and Asa's mother were godless in the extreme, profane. And yet, out of that home, there came this man of God. In our study last Sunday again, we found ourselves thinking that it is not surprising that a man like Asa, committed to God, and committed to God's work, and inheriting such a situation and being surrounded by so much godlessness, should be attacked by the enemy. Because whenever we take a stand for God and for Christ and for the gospel, in a godless generation such as our generation is, there will not only be resentment, there will be deliberate contradiction. I was moved and encouraged in heart as I listened to the Reverend Ian Hamilton of New Mills speaking in a brief radio program this morning. He spoke so wisely and so graciously the truth of God. But as I listened, and I listened very carefully because he had told me about the recording of the broadcast, I became aware of the fact that those who produced that program had quite specifically deleted from the tape recording of the program both the significant references to Scripture and to the words of Jesus that had originally been spoken. This is one reason why, if you're ever asked to do anything by the radio or television people, be on guard and don't trust them for a minute if it's anything to do with Christian things. So I'm not surprised that King Asa was attacked by the enemy. We saw again in our study last Sunday morning that Asa was a man great in faith, and righteous in service, and honored by God. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. Here was a real problem. He was up against it. The odds were stacked against him. And Asa cried to the Lord, his God. The trouble with so many people nowadays who claim to believe in God don't really know him. They speak about God, but not my God. Asa cried to the Lord his God. Oh, Lord, there is no... Oh, I love some of these verses in the Bible. Oh, Lord, there's nobody like you. That's what I was trying to say to the bairns earlier in the service. Oh, Lord, there is none like thee to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Let not man prevail against us. This is the work of God that Asa's concerned about. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. And if you read on through that chapter, and into the next chapter, you become aware that people saw that God was with this man. And because they could see that God was with this man, They wanted to be in with God, and they were drawn. There were people who began to say, can we go with you? And oh, it'll be a great day in Scotland when people, our neighbours and our friends at work and all the rest of it, begin to say to us, can we come to your church with you? There's something about the way that you live at home, and something about the way you do you live, your attitude, your personality at work. We just know that you've got something, and we think it's something to do with God. Can we come? That's witness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And people were drawn to Asa. They were joined to Asa. I'm reading it in chapter 15. Is it verses 9 and 10? He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon who were sojourning with them. For great numbers had deserted to Asa from Israel, the northern kingdom, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And this was the 15th year of Asa's reign. Of course, and we acknowledge this, it's clear from the story, that Asa was not perfect. His service wasn't perfect. And in all that he tried to do, he was not totally successful. Look at verse 17 of chapter 15. The high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was blameless in all his days. It seems from the story as I read it, that Asa the king had done all that he could have done. And we must be careful to see to it that faithfulness must not be measured by or equated with success. There never has been, and there never will be, a perfect church or a perfect work of God. And I think we have to recognize that at certain stages of the development of the work, in the providence of God, we have to settle for less than the best. And there will always be things that, oh, that we could have gone on to do this and that and the other. But in the providence of God, it has not been allowed, it has not been given to us to do it. Now, in matters that we haven't even touched on yet, I point you to chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. I mentioned it earlier in the service, in the sermon. We have here a basic principle for all who are engaged in the service of God and the gospel. This is the heart, and this is the dynamic of fruitful service. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you're right in yourself and in your dealings with God and with people, then God will be with you. But if you're not, God will not be with you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, and that need not be immediately obvious outwardly, it has to do with the heart. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, this is a very important lesson, because it teaches us that no matter our skills, no matter our capacities, no matter our gifts, human gifts and spiritual gifts, no matter the length of our Christian life and our Christian experience, no matter our willingness and our eagerness to serve, if we in ourselves are not right with God, we cannot be instruments of or channels of God's blessing to others. With time being limited, I almost hesitate to refer you, read it when you get home, to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, the first few verses, where he says, therefore, having this ministry, that is the stewardship of the gospel, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced, that is, we have put away from our hearts and from our lives disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. The Old Authorized Version has a lovely way of putting it, this: we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or deceitfully, but being, as it were, out in the open with God, with nothing to hide. It's great to be able to look right into God's face, isn't it? Nothing to hide about my person, my life, my activity, my relationships, my home, my work. If you are right with God, he will be with you. But if you're not, he won't. But I found myself, and I hope you realize that ministers get greatly challenged by their own sermons, twice over, first in preparation and then in preaching. I turn back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, at verse 17, where Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, not with my own cleverness and my own capacities, and all my rich experience and all this kind of thing, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And my dear people, when we are not right with God in our handling of the things of God, we cause the very gospel to be emptied of its power. But if we look at chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles again, and down in verse 15, we read that all Judah rejoiced over the oath, the covenant they had made, for they had sworn with all their heart, and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Asa and the people covenanted with God with a whole heart. They desired above all else, so they said, to be with God and for God to be with them, to serve God and to be blessed by God. And everything was very, very promising. And if you look down to verse 19, it went on like this to the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Notice earlier on it was the 15th year. Now it's the 20 years. That as far as anyone could judge, they had kept themselves right with God, they had served him truly, and God had blessed them. So in a sense, the application is obvious. In a sense, we see here an established work of God and an established people of God. God acknowledged and God worshipped. God's prophets preaching the word. And that work and that people perhaps saying to themselves, perhaps saying to others, that compared to other places and other people, Judah was sound in doctrine and in life. From the 15th year to the 35th year. Now look at chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and began to fortify the border, to hem that little, it's got a contemporary feel of the Middle East about it, hasn't it? And don't forget the references to Syria. That nasty calculating factor that is always in the jigsaw of the Middle East. 20 years in which the work and the people had seemed to be manifestly blessed by God. And then, beginning of chapter 16, the 36th year, a crisis. A major crisis. If we look back to 1 Kings 15, we'd read that there always was some degree of trouble between Israel and Judah, but nothing big, nothing major, just the kind of tension, border tension, that was to be expected, and it wasn't anything of a real distraction. But now a major crisis. And what did King Asa do? Did he do what he did in chapter 14 and cry to the Lord his God? No. He sought a political answer, and he turned to the authorities of the king of Syria. And he engineered a trade mission. I'm putting it into contemporary language. He organized a trade mission to Syria, a nation and a king that he had neither respect for nor trust in. But it's amazing what trade can do. It's still the same. He organized a trade mission and a trade contract with Syria, between Syria and Judah. He sought the political support of this fairly powerful kingdom of Syria. He sought, in other words, again, it's very contemporary, to manipulate the balance of power among the various kingdoms around that end of the Mediterranean Sea. And this godly king whom we have sought to honor, because he had been a godly king, he had been good for the nation, he had been good for the work of God, he had been good for the people of God, but it was changed. It wasn't yet obvious. But of course God knew. God always knows. And this godly king Asa looked for a human and political solution to his problem. And it worked. And he won the war. Oh, well, you said, it must have been of God. Not a bit of it. That doesn't follow. Just because things work out, just because doors of opportunity open, just because things go the way that we have hoped and prayed they might go, is not necessarily a sign that God is pleased. So in chapter 16 of our story, at verse 7, at that time. Well, you see, the crisis is now past. Oh, it's all worked out well. No doubt they had a celebration in Judah. Victory. Nearly referred to the victory parades after the war, but most of you weren't born then, so we'll not use that illustration. At that time, Hanani or Hanani, the seer, that is the prophet, the spokesman of God, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans, away back in chapter 14, a huge army, but you relied on God, you turned to God, and he delivered you, but you didn't this time. You had become a humanist. You were trusting to humans' solutions, not to God-given ones. And God spoke to Asa the king. You read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And when Asa, this man who had been such a godly man for so long, when this man was challenged by God's prophet, the king was angry. That wasn't a godly reaction. He was resentful. That wasn't a godly reaction. He refused to listen. That's not a godly reaction. He reacted against the prophet and those who stood with the prophet, and he reacted against all that the prophet had said, and he lashed out. Why? This man who had been such a godly man, who had been used of God for the blessing of the people and the work, why is he like this now? Was it because he had a guilty conscience? Was it because of spiritual pride? Did he say to the prophet, look here, I'm not a novice, I'm not a spiritual novice. Don't speak to me as if I was a new convert. I know what I'm doing. I don't need your advice. This was the man who earlier, when he heard God's word, received it and took courage. But now when he hears God's word, he resents it and he refuses it. Something, I scarcely know what to say. Something had gone very far wrong. And all we are left with are the last few verses, 11 to 14 of chapter 16. And we are now in the 39th year. It's another 4 years gone. And he had another 2 years to go after that. And we are told here, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Oh yes, God was speaking to the king. You see, he hadn't all that much of his life left to get right with God. And God had spoken, and he wouldn't listen. God was now speaking to him through the breakdown of his health. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Here is a man, once a godly man. Oh, my friends, it troubles me this morning. I'm preaching to all of us, including the man in the pulpit. This is a man who for so long had been a godly man, used by God. But now he is no longer aware that God was speaking to him. I find that sad beyond anything that I can express. And so I leave you by bidding you turn back just as chapter 16 at verse 7. This puzzled me a bit to begin with at the end of the verse where it says, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. What does that mean? I think it means, or at least it hints, that there had been more service and greater service for the glory of God and for the advance of the kingdom that had been possible for Asa. But this man, who in his earlier days had been a real spiritual giant, missed out. And the last years of his life that could have seen his richest and fullest spiritual service were never his. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation"? And I leave you from the story of Asa with this word of counsel. Don't take chances. Keep close to God. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.